Father, thank you for being our Father. Yeah. Open our eyes to see the inheritance of what we have in you as we are joint heirs with Jesus. Father, you are loving us just as much as you love Jesus, according to your prayer in John 17. Help us to understand that depth. That is unfathomable grace. It's beyond what we could ever dream of. It's not just a position of salvation, but it's a position of being a joint heir with Christ. Not equal in deity, but equal in the inheritance of who he is. So, Lord, give us ears to hear of the privilege we have today to serve you, love you, to know you, and how you run after us. You are more interested in us than we are in you. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name we say, amen. A quick synopsis of this chapter, of these verses. The title is called Co-Laborers with Christ. In these verses, we will see the importance of obedient faith, of doing what God asks of us, which brings assurance that he has spoken, which in turn brings faith and expectation in that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We will also see how obedient faith had repercussions far beyond what ever was dreamed of, being a co-laborer with Jesus and being a part of fulfilling the scripture of God's will, which is Zechariah chapter 9. They had no idea that they were fulfilling God's great plan, more important than we think. And I would like to say, for us, application, when we're doing God's will, you don't fully understand the implications and the far-reaching ramifications it has of doing his will and fulfilling his purpose. Thirdly, we will see that our feelings and desires and emotions of what we want can misinterpret what Jesus is doing. They wanted to see Jesus as the coming or conquering Messiah because of their great desire to get free from Roman oppression. And so they missed the bigger picture of Jesus' first coming as the suffering Messiah who would set them free from the oppression of their sins. And so they missed their time of visitation and judgment came. So let's turn now to Luke chapter 19, verse 28 through 34. We'll read this together, or you can read it silently. I'll read it. And now, after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. This is called the Passover week, 7 days, 5 days before the crucifixion. So he was going up ahead of them to Jerusalem, and when he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called the Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and there, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. Now, if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you are to say, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owners said to them, 'Hey, why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So let's just break that down just a little bit. He was to fulfill this prophecy that was written 500 years prior by Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 9, which said, you know, "Behold your king riding on a colt." Back then, when a king came, like David's son, to make him a king, when David was passing the baton, he said, "Put him on my own donkey, put him on my colt and parade him through." So it was a sign of a king being at peace, recognizing peace. So Jesus was going to fulfill that prophecy that was written in Zechariah. But I want to focus a little bit first on what the Lord said to those two disciples. He said in verse 30, "Go into the village ahead of you, and there you will enter." So that's the first step of faith, obedient faith. They were to go into a village, and God would say, "Now, once you go there, you're going to see a colt tied. And you are to then to untie it. And if anyone asks you, and we'll see it, 'Hey, what are you doing? This is not yours. You ought to say, you know, the master has need of it. So it goes on to say that they go in verse 31 through 32, and it says, now if anyone asks you why you are untying it, you shall say the Lord has need of it. And so those who were sent away, and they found it just as he had told them. You see the steps of faith, obedient faith. He said, go into this village. And they didn't say, well, what are we going there for? They didn't question. They went. And he said, now, here, once you get there, the second affirmation will occur. You're going to see something. You're going to see a cult. And I see that as when you step out in faith, you don't get the full picture right away. It's step by step. The first step is to be obedient in faith and do what I'm asking you to do. And then the next step is going to come. If you wait for the whole blueprint, you'll never move. But he did tell them, if you step out in faith and you go first, then you're going to see a cult. And then someone's going to ask you, why are you untying that cult? So the first thing was to go. The second thing was that they were to see it. And the third thing was they were to speak the word of faith. The Lord has need of it. And we'll see how this person, these owners, whoever they were, just gave it. Was it prearranged? I don't believe so. I don't believe the Lord went ahead and set it all up so that it would fall perfectly as he said it would. But knowing the Lord, being omniscient, it's like the story of Elijah. He said, go, I have prepared a widow to take care of you, Elijah, when the brook dried up. And he went there, and there was a widow, and so forth and so on. So here he said, go, you're going to untie this cult that no one sat on, and they're going to ask you, hey, why are you untying this? And you are to tell them that the Lord had need of it. I would suggest that these people, these owners, knew the Lord. And so when the disciples said the Lord had need of it, there was no hesitation. They could have said, well, why doesn't he come and tell me? But they had enough faith to know that the disciples were representing God. And they trusted these men to speak the word of the Lord. And then they gave of themselves. Let's read it. So it says here, and as they were untying 33 to 35, the colt, its owner said to them, hey, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. So you think, well, why did the Lord have need? I mean, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent. He could do it himself. But in the beauty of the Lord, he has allowed us to be co-laborers with him. See, they had no idea that they were going to be fulfilling this prophecy of Zechariah 9. This woman who put oil on Jesus' feet that was worth a year's wages, and the disciples said, hey, this is a waste, man. We could have sold this and got a lot more for your money to give to the poor. And Jesus said, no, the poor you always have, but this lady would always be remembered. And that's how come we could read it in the Bible. She had no idea that she was always going to be remembered as a testimony of faith. These two disciples and this owner, though we don't know their name, they had no idea that they were going to be fulfilling the prophetic word that occurred 500 years before in the book of Zechariah, that the king would be coming on a colt. But they were part of it. And I'd like to say to you and me, you have no idea of the bigger picture that we are fulfilling when we're just obedient to the little things that God asks us to do. Another example would be that young lad who only had two fishes and five loaves. He gave what he had. The Lord had need. Well, all I got is two fishes and five loaves. Bring it on. He prayed. He thanked the Lord. And what did he do? He fed 5,000. Did that little lad think that he was going to be able to feed 5,000? Maybe he thought he was just going to feed Jesus. But you see, the Lord allows us. He doesn't tell us the full extent of you being obedient. But it's such a ripple effect, like throwing a stone in the lake. The ripples go way, way out beyond what you could think. So being obedient in the little things that God has asked us to do can accomplish more than you ever dreamed, because if it's in his will, it's big. So now we go to verses 36 to 40. And as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen him do, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." So what do we see here? First of all, the people were excited. Their emotions were revved up high. This is the King coming on a colt. But what they missed, because of the oppression that they were feeling from the Romans, they were seeing Christ's second coming. You see, the scriptures teach there were two comings of Christ. Isaiah 53 tells us of the suffering Messiah who would come and be atonement for our sins, that he would give himself so that we would all be free from sin. But they were so locked into being oppressed by the Romans, they seen the second coming, which we're going to see, of Christ coming as the conquering King of kings and Lord of lords. For application, sometimes we too can be so burdened by our circumstances that we miss the bigger picture. God is doing a work in the people. He wanted them to see that he was going to suffer for their sins. But all they wanted was to be set free from the Roman oppression. And so they were so excited. Yes, he's here, he's here. And what do we read a few days later? What were they shouting a few days later? Crucify him, not the king. In fact, they said, "We have no king but Caesar." So emotions can play a big part in how we interpret God. We have to look at the full picture and say, "Lord, okay, I'm under pressure now. Maybe this is what I want to see, rather than what God is trying to show me." And many times, he'll deliver us from the circumstances. He could have delivered them, but it wasn't the timing. He wanted to deliver them from their sins. And many times, God is working on us. We say, "Lord, change the circumstances." And he says, "Okay, but first I want to change you. I want to give you grace to overcome the circumstances." He's not going to change every circumstance, but he can, and he does many a time. But there's also times we got to get the bigger picture and think, "Well, okay, he's not changing the circumstance. I'm excited when the circumstances get changed." But if they don't, can we say, "Lord, what are you trying to tell me? I need you, God." Maybe he's causing us to be more dependent on him. Maybe he's causing us to get closer to him, and that's a good thing. Painful, yes. But once it yields and we submit and we sense his grace, it's like what he says in Hebrews in chapter 12. He says, once it has yielded, you can only give thanks to the Lord. I'm paraphrasing. But all discipline for the moment seems painful. But after it has done its work, it's like, "Yes, I'm so glad you're stronger than me, Lord, because I'm always looking to get out of it." And that's nothing wrong with that. I think it's survival in us to try to find the back door some way, somehow. But there are times when we just can't serve God for getting delivered from circumstances. We have to serve him knowing that he's in control, and I need to cry out to him. So let me ask you, how many of us at different times are under a lot of pressure, right? How many of us at times are saying, "God, get me out of here," but nothing changes? So what do we do then? Do we leave and just get out of God's will? Or do we just say, "Lord, please give me grace. Let me conquer this." You know, the old story of the person, and it's a principle that we have to use too. He said, "Lord, you know, I want to go to China to be that missionary. I'm going to go to China. I'm going to go to China." And then someone says, "Well, why don't you just go to Chinatown? You know, why get this big picture? Let's look for the covering right then and there." Or another person says, "You know what? I'm going to rug this whole street that I got to walk on for miles and miles because my feet are hurting. I'm going to put a big rug on there and just walk in. Someone said, well, why don't you just put a rug on your feet? And wherever you walk, you'll get the comfort. And sometimes for us too, Lord, you got to change this circumstance, change it. And I'm guilty of that too. Or I could say I'm human for that. I don't want to put guilt on myself. But God will just say, well, I'll put some rugs on your feet, John. I'll give you the power to overcome that circumstance. Can I get an amen? And maybe, you know, I don't want that though. I want the conquering king. I want to get delivered. But don't only see God through a certain way. And that's how they were looking at Jesus, as the conquering king. And that's why they said, crucify him. And that's why people get discouraged and they leave following God, because he doesn't act the way they think he should act. And they don't have the full counsel of the scriptures. Can I get an amen? Amen. Can I get an amen? Woman? All right. I mean, let's all together say amen. 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 It's encouraging to know that we're all on the same page. So it goes on to say in verses 36 through 40. We'll read it again. It says, and as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus said, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. It reminds me of a song. You guys probably don't know it, but it would go like this. I'll just say it first. Before the rocks cry out, I just want to praise him. I just want to thank him for all that he's done. And it goes on and on and on. And so when I was reading this, I said, wow, it's so good. God wants us to praise him. God inhabits the praises of his people. You think, well, I don't have to worship. Well, you're missing out. It's not something many times that just comes on you automatically, but it's a developing, it's a cultivating of, Lord, set my spirit free that I may worship thee. Because we all come in here with things on our minds. We just come out of a crazy situation outside, wherever it may be, and, you know, we're kicking the dog as we leave the house, whatever it may be. And so our hearts are not ready to start worshiping and praising God. So what do? I want to worship him. I want to get free. Can you say amen with me? Set my spirit free, Lord, that I may worship you. That's the blessing that God has given us. It's not like a mechanical thing. Okay, the nugget, the offering, the praise, and now the sermon. It's so much more than that. Lord, let me receive personally for what you're saying through the scriptures. And he will honor that because you're seeking him and his will. So God honors praise. He wants praise. He inhabits the praises of his people, the scriptures tell us. There's a story, and I won't read it, but in 2 Kings 3:15, Elijah wanted, King Jeroboam and the southern kingdom, two kings joined together. They were going to fight the king of Edom. And Elijah wanted nothing to do with the northern kingdom because they were worshiping Baal. And he said, hey, go call on your own God. You know, don't call on me. But because you're with the southern kingdom, Jehoshaphat, I believe it was, he said, call for me a minstrel. Listen to this in 2 Kings 3:15. Now bring me a minstrel, someone who's playing. And it came about when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Many times when you are worshiping the Lord speaks to you because he's getting you in a position to hear from him. And I believe that's what we all want. Every day, God, I want to hear, I want to see, I want to know you, I want to love you. Show me yourself. And it's many times my own heart that he has to get into alignment to hear his voice. So he said, before the rocks cry out, he said, these stones will praise me. So let these people continue to praise me, he was saying. In verses 41 through 44, it reads this way, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How I often wanted to gather you or gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling, in Matthew 23:37. That ties in with what he was saying in verses 41 through 44. So when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. He's talking about 70 AD. Some 40 years, 37 years later, Rome came because of the uprising of the Jews. Jesus said not one stone would be on another with this temple when they were glorifying it. They came in 70 AD and they leveled it. You've heard of the story of Masada, where they went up to fight the last stand, and rather than be taken by the Romans, they committed suicide. But the historians say a million Jews, there were more, were slaughtered, and Jerusalem was scattered, and there was no longer a Jewish nation until 1948. So the point that Jesus is saying, first of all, he wept. He said, oh, if only you recognized me as the conquering Messiah who died for your sins. But you missed and you could not recognize the day of visitation. So what happens? Let me tell you this. There comes a time in this world when people will no longer hear from God. Their time of visitation is over and judgment comes. God gives them over to a reprobate mind and it's done. Where that line is, I don't know. We should never give up on a person. We always pray. But judgment comes. I mean, wasn't that true with Noah? There came a time, 120 years, him building this ark, and I'm sure he was witnessing. But at the end, their time of visitation was over. And judgment came. And sad to say, Jesus wept over those souls, over those people who were not going to be saved. And true it is today. We still have an opportunity to pray for your family, to be a light. Thanksgiving's coming up. Give thanks to the Lord at the table among some believers or among your family that's so traditional. Christmas is coming up. I'm not saying just wait till then, but these are opportunities. This is the time of visitation that God has given us to share the good news with Christ, why he died on the cross, what Christmas is about, what can we give thanks for. Be that light. The time of their visitation may be over. But on another note, can you recognize the time that God is visiting now? Can you see the handwriting on the wall, what's happening to this country, to what's happening in Israel? Can you see that God is visiting and allowing us to see that I'm right at the door, ready to come? Oh, yeah. We could miss it. They missed it. They didn't think, well, you know, no, that's ain't going to happen, not in my lifetime. Don't be like them and think that, don't miss the warning signs he's given us. Get right, get ready. Allow ourselves to be the light. Now, if you're like me, you're imperfect. God works with people with feet of clay. He worked with his disciples. Go in faith. They went in faith. I'll give you the next step when you do it. I'll put words in your mouth. But first do it. And then you'll see me working in it as they saw the colt, as they saw untying it, and as they heard someone say, hey, what are you doing? And they had the right words to say. God will put the right words in our mouth. But as I read from Matthew 23, it says, but you were unwilling. And that's where free will comes in. I don't believe God makes people unwilling and then throws them in hell or judges them. I believe there's a mystery involved here in the sovereignty of God giving a free will to people. People can just easily say, well, I believe in God's sovereignty of predestination. Okay, that, you want to believe, that's fine. I don't. But I do believe he sovereignly predestined us to have a free will. And I find that easier to match his character of, for God so loved the world that he gave for everybody. So anyway, that's another story. But they were unwilling, and he wept over them. It wasn't like, and I thought about this too, that if he predestined them to not to accept him, why would he weep? That would be insincere. That wouldn't be a real weeping because he already predestined them. No, there's a mystery involved. I get it. And I don't get hung up on it. But one thing I do know is that every man will have a fair chance to stand before the Lord and either have rejected his grace or received his grace. And I hope you're one of those that received his grace. So we're moving on real quickly here. In 45 through 48, Jesus entered the temple. He began to drive out those who were selling and saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers or a robber's den. Now, at the beginning of his ministry, 3 years earlier, in John chapter 2, I believe it is, he cleaned out the house with a scourge of whips, turned over the tables. He said the same thing. So now this is like the second bookend. This is at the end of his ministry. People went back to the same old ways again, and he cleaned out the temple again. There's a picture here for us. Sometimes, you know, God cleans up the house, his temple, you, me. And then, you know, we go back to the old ways years later. God finds us in the same location. You don't have to go there. Keep your house clean. Don't allow the world to get involved in it. Don't allow, you know, mixing it together. And that's what they were doing. They made their house a house of robbers. They were selling and buying and da-da-da-da. And Jesus said, no, this is the priority. My house is going to be called a house of prayer. So what does it say in the next verse, 57? And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men around the people were trying to destroy him, and they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on to every word. Two things. The house of the Lord, he said, is a house of prayer. And what was the second one? He was teaching in the temple. The house of God should always be a place to teach the word of God. He didn't stop teaching the word. He didn't stop going to church, the temple. He taught every Sabbath in the temple. He went. He was committed because that's why people go there, is to hear the word of God. What do you go to a gas station for? To get what? Gas. You come to church, we're supposed to come to what? Hear the word of God and get more of God in our life. So Jesus prioritizes, and I pray that you prioritize the house of the Lord. Besides your temple, yourself should be pure and holy and separate from the world. He also says prioritize the house that you have right here. This is your house. We don't want to make it more than what it is. The priority is, very simply, to teach the word of God and for prayer. There are other benefits that come with it when you come to the house of God. You got social. You got people that love God like you. You get strengthened in that. You have fellowship, and that's all well and good, and that's the way it should be as well. But we should never bring entertainment into the house of the Lord. You should never bring smoke and mirrors and other business things to say, well, you know, you get more people in that way. It's more productive. The ends justifies the means. No, it don't. Keep it right. Keep it holy, keep it pure, keep it prioritized. And God will honor that. And we'll stand before the Lord one day, and he will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. So keep the main thing, we close, the main thing, which is prayer and teaching of the scripture. And keep your temple for God and not be double-minded and make it work for the world and make it work for God at the same time. Clean house, and live for the Lord. Worship team comes up. We're going to have communion.